Oh man, I tell you what, those never get old, do they? I mean, here we are, we're in the heart of the Christmas season, and I hope you're experiencing all the sights, the sounds, and the things that warm your heart and just make it feel like Christmas. We're glad you're here with us this weekend. My name's Kurt. If we have not had a chance to meet, it's great to have you with us. And as we always say, we hope if it's your first time, it's not your last time. Those of you tuning in online, it's so good to have you join us from wherever you may be tuning in from today and joining us here in the midst of this Christmas season. And I tell you what, there's so much going on through this season in our lives and our personal lives, and we just want to make sure everybody's on the same page here at Crosspoint. So believe it or not, this is our last weekend of normal services at Crosspoint. How crazy is that? And it spread some cheer weekends. So, I mean, there's just all kinds of love flowing through this place this weekend as meal boxes are going out into the community. Next weekend, we begin Christmas Eve. And so, Christmas Eve services. So, next Sunday is Christmas Eve before you leave, December 19th. So, if you and your family or your friends are going to be traveling over closer to the Christmas holiday and you would like to still celebrate with your Crosspoint family, you can join us next Sunday evening. No morning services, Sunday evening for Christmas Eve before you leave. And then we will be having five services, the 23rd and 24th over those 2 days, and of course online beginning December 23rd. So lots of ways to connect. When you leave today, there's some handouts, some scrapers at the doors that you can take, and you can pass them on to friends, invite them to our services. There's a way to sign up for tickets there. Tickets are free. You just need to reserve them so that you have a seat when you show up. Now, at the end of Christmas Eve, when we get to Christmas Day, that's the end of our weekend services for the year. And so we'll have no services the following Sunday, the 26th, as well as December 31st and January 2nd. It's kind of a week of rest, of Sabbath for all of our volunteers, all of our team leaders, and all of our staff who work so hard to make things happen around here. And then we'll be back at it the very first weekend of January, January 6th and 9th, for a brand new series called Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets, which I'm really excited about. And so today, we are in week 3 of Who Needs Christmas, and if you've been here for any time at all, you've probably heard us somewhere along the way say, we believe Christmas is for everyone. Now, today, I want to kind of do a deep dive on why we say that and why we believe that and why we really believe that this event at Christmas time actually changes everything. And so to help us kind of get there, there's a question that I want us to kind of ask. In fact, here's the question right here. It's the question, so how did the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, actually come about? Now, if you're someone who is a bit of a skeptic, then you're somebody who probably, when you drive by a manger scene, in front of a church or in front of somebody's house, I mean, you see that, and you go, oh, those crazy Christians, they actually think something supernatural happened at this time of year in the world. And if you ever think that, let me just tell you, you're in the right place here, because you're kind of surrounded by some skeptics or former skeptics, myself included. And, speaking of supernatural activity, did you see, by the way, in this past week, there's this pub owner in the UK who believes he got on security footage some supernatural activity in his bar. I don't know if you saw this or not. There's like one guy sitting in the bar, and I want to show you this video. Take a look at the beer sitting on the counter. Just focus on that here. Take a look.
That is very odd. Oh my God.
Whoa, I mean, I think they're all like, whoa, was that like a ghost? Like, what? I mean, that seems to be supernatural activity going on right there, right? Now, pretty crazy. Now, meanwhile, forget the ghost for a moment. I don't know if you guys saw this. Did you guys notice the like 7-year-old bartender back behind the bar right there? He's like, hey, drinks for everybody. I mean, that probably, needs some explanation right there. But needless to say, whenever we experience something that seems a bit supernatural, we can get so focused on one thing that we miss the bigger thing that perhaps is happening in that moment. And so back to Christmas, back to the question, back to Christmas here. How did the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, come about? How did this happen? Well, Matthew, one of the authorized biographers, he kind of tells us, in fact, here's what he says. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. It's almost like he knew we would be asking this question. And so Matthew, he tells us right up front, he says, hey, I'm a Jewish man, and I really do believe Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Now, just kind of a quick little thing before we jump deeper into the Christmas story. There's two kind of fascinating things I want to lift out and explain here real quick. The first one is this word right here, Messiah. All right, Messiah. This is actually a Hebrew word, and the Greek equivalent. Anybody know the Greek equivalent to the word Messiah, just out of curiosity? Sometimes we think it's Jesus' last name. Anybody? Yeah, I heard it back there. Christ. So, you know, and so what this means is it wasn't Mary and Joseph Christ, and then they had their son, Jesus Christ, right? It wasn't his last name. Christ is actually the equivalent in the Greek language to the Hebrew language, Messiah, because this was the Messiah that they had been waiting on. Now, here's something else while we're talking about names. And this is really important for what we're going to talk about today in terms of the Christmas story. And I really hope this doesn't ruin Christmas for you. I'm not trying to ruin Christmas, all right? But the term Jesus, so the term Jesus is actually a Latin translation from the Greek word that's actually from the Hebrew name Yahshua. Yahshua. All right. And so, you know, every once in a while, you're going to come across somebody and they're going to try to show off. And instead of using the name Jesus, they'll refer to Jesus as Yahshua. And you'll go, well, God bless you. You'll think they sneezed. And they're like, no, I didn't sneeze. They're like, that's actually the original name of Jesus is Yahshua. See, the Hebrew language doesn't have the letter J, neither does the Greek language. And so, you know, for a long time, Jesus was kind of referred to in his coming as Yahshua or Joshua. But see, because Jah is, again, not a letter or a pronunciation in the Greek or Hebrew language, then instead of Joshua, they just called him Yahshua. And so, like, we don't want to, you know, mess up all your Christmas music loops and all that, right? Because, like you know, you've been mispronouncing Jesus' name, like, your whole life, right? And, like, some of you are like, God doesn't seem to answer my prayers. I don't know why he doesn't answer my prayers. Well, maybe it's because you're not calling his son the right name, right? And so he's like, just call my son the right name, and then, you know, maybe you'll get your prayers answered. You can call him Yahshua, Joshua. You know, we don't need to rewrite all the Bibles and change all the lyrics. And by the way, Yahshua loves me, yes, I know. It just doesn't flow, right? Right? Like, Jesus loves me, this I know. Like, it's just hard to fit three-syllable words into songs. So we're going to keep it Jesus. It's actually the Latin translation. But to understand the significance of this, there's something that happened at Christmas time because, see, the people who were waiting, they understood who Joshua was. And Joshua was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty general. He was a military leader. And this first century ancient group of Jewish people who were waiting, they weren't waiting for another Moses. They're like, we don't need a whole bunch of new laws. We've got enough laws already. They were looking for a king, for a warrior who was going to come and who was going to, you know, tackle their oppressors and push them away. And so they were looking for a Joshua. So there you go. You potentially learned something new this weekend. So here's how the story goes. Here's how it begins. Matthew says, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, in ancient culture, and we talked about this last week and the week before, you know, you would have probably been burnt alive at the stake or stoned to death and not, you know, but like with rocks, you know, if you were found to be pregnant outside of marriage in the first century. And so, and these young ladies were married so young. All right, and so there was no adolescent culture. I mean, you went straight from childhood to adulthood. So you were pledged to be married, think about this, at the age of 10 or 11. By the age of 12, 13, or 14, you actually were married. And you were definitely married by the age of 15 or 16. I mean, if you're like 16 and not pledged to be married,
I got issues.
Yeah, you got issues, right? So like you and Julia Michaels, like you're kind of resonating on the same thing. So Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph, and the family finds out she's pregnant. In fact, everybody apparently finds out that she was pregnant. She's about to give birth. And here's the other thing that is interesting that kind of helps us maybe, you know, kind of tilt our heads a bit in terms of how Joseph responded. And please don't take offense to this, all right? So if you, like, have Catholicism in your background or you are Catholic, like, seriously, just hang with me till the end. I think this is all going to come together for you. But, like, come on, Mary, like, seriously, let's be honest, Mary was like crazy, right? Like crazy. I mean, think about the conversation she would have had with her parents. All right, honey, you're pregnant. We just want to know, like, which of the crazy boys in the neighborhood is the father? You know, like it'd just be good to know which one, you know, is the father. And she's like, oh, no, mother, the angel. The angel said, you know, there's been no man. The angel said it was God. I mean, okay, honey, we don't even know how to respond to that. We don't even know what to do with that, right? And so Joseph, it says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago, all right? So if you missed this a couple weeks ago, our first week of this series, you can go back and watch it and kind of catch up here. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her privately. But after he'd considered this, meaning he hadn't made up his mind yet, after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife." Meaning, if you go home to be your wife, that means you're really going to act as if you're the father, even though you're not the father, because what is conceived in her is actually from the Holy Spirit. So go through with this. You don't have to be afraid. Now, there's a really important part of this narrative that just kind of comes out right here. And here's the thing. Nobody was expecting this to happen. I mean, this whole idea of a virgin birth, like, nobody was expecting this. In fact, there's a verse that Matthew quotes later from the prophet Isaiah, and he actually says, you know, that the virgin will have a baby, and you're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, and that's totally cool, and that's awesome. We're glad that happened. But here's the thing. Even the word virgin in that quote right there, that they didn't even use the primary definition for the word virgin. All right, they didn't understand it or even communicate the same way we understand virgin. For them, the word they used just simply meant maiden, or it meant unmarried person, or a girl. And so in Jewish culture, now this is so important, understand this, no one was expecting a virgin birth. All right, it wasn't like, okay, we'll know he's the Messiah when we find the one little guy who doesn't have an earthly father. Like, they weren't looking for that. It was actually quite the opposite. They expected the Messiah to come from the line of David. They expected him to have good stock. I mean, he was going to have a good pedigree because he's coming from this line of warriors. And so this whole virgin birth thing, like, nobody's expecting it. And it wasn't critical to the storyline of God as he's rescuing the nation of Israel. In fact, it was actually a Greek idea. I don't know if you remember studying like Greek mythology. This was kind of like some leftover thinking from the Greeks, all right? And meaning they kind of had this weird thing going on where in Greek culture, if you remember this from mythology class, that the Greek gods were always mating with beautiful human females. You remember this? And it created these like god person creatures. Like, for instance, Hercules. Anybody remember the father of Hercules, out of curiosity? Anybody? There you go, Zeus. Yeah, Zeus. Zeus was the father of Hercules. All right, how about Helen of Troy? Anybody remember the father of Helen of Troy was? Yeah, Zeus. Again, I think the online crowd just got it there. Yeah, Zeus. I mean, so, you know, this is kind of weird. And so the idea of gods mating, like deities mating with humans to make these kind of God-human creatures, this wasn't a Jewish idea. This was actually a pagan idea. It was from the Greek culture, like the secular culture. So nobody's expecting a virgin birth. It's not even critical to the Messiah coming to rescue the nation of Israel. Now let me be clear on one other thing here real quick. Making this up does not help the story. All right, and we've said this before, but I mean, when you look at the story of Christmas, it's almost unbelievable. I mean, if you don't look at it like with just this remarkable broadness of what God was doing in the world, if you isolate it into these little events, you're like, yeah, it feels a bit like a fairy tale. And so here's the thing, Matthew, to have manufactured this story, or for anyone to have manufactured this story, doesn't help the storyline. I mean, it's kind of weird to start with. Nobody's gonna believe it. And so the Messiah, it didn't need to be born of a virgin. Nobody was expecting that. I mean, the only reason this kind of made it its way, like practically speaking, into the narrative was because, you know, from all accounts, we believe it's actually true. I mean, you look at Matthew, who's writing this. I mean, he's somebody who walked alongside Jesus. He knew him. He talked to Jesus' mother. I mean, you look at Luke, who reports again. Luke says, "I've thoroughly investigated all these things so I could leave an accurate account for you." And so Matthew tells us that the angel appeared to Mary, and the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and the angel appeared, you know, and said, "Hey, this son of yours, he's going to be special. He's going to be conceived by the Spirit of God." And then the narrative goes on. It says, "And she will give birth to a son," talking about Mary, "and you are to give him the name." And this is where the drum roll, please, starts, right? This is where, you know, the background track begins. So you're going to give him the name Jesus. Now, Joseph, in his dream, he's not sure how this is all going to play out. All right? And he's probably thinking, is this really happening to me right here? Meaning, an angel appears, says, "Hey, you're going to have a son, but it's not really yours, but I want you to go with it anyway. And you're going to give him the name of this long-awaited, you know, warrior, this warrior that we've been waiting to come rescue us, this Yahshua. This is going to be my son." The angel continues. It says, "You're going to give him the name Jesus," meaning Yahshua, because, and of course, Joseph's going, "Well, I know why we're giving him that name. I mean, you have to tell me why we're giving him that name. We've been waiting. We've been in oppression for years. And we've been in oppression to the Syrians and to the Babylonians and the Persians and, you know, then the Greeks and the Romans. And I mean, we know exactly why a Messiah is coming. He's coming to rescue us from this oppression. The angel continues and says, he will save his people. And again, Joseph almost like interrupts him and goes, okay, I know what he's going to do. That's what Yahshua does. Joshua, he saves his people. We know what he did back in the Old Testament. People who are named Joshua are warriors, right? They defend their people. We remember the story of Jericho. Right, we remember, you know, the Old Testament stories. He's going to save his people from the invaders and from the oppressors. And we know how the story plays out. We've been told about the story since we were toddlers. I just can't believe my son is actually going to be the one. And we thought God had forgot about us. We were starting to lose hope. And all of a sudden, in this strange moment in history, God's sending us a Savior, a Messiah, Yahshua, Joshua, the warrior king. Angel continues, and he will save his people from their sins. To which Joseph goes, sins? Wait just a second. Angel says, yeah, he will save his people from their sins. Joseph's like, Angel? Angel, I know you're supernatural and everything, but I don't think sins are a felt need right now. I mean, we need delivery. We need a saving. I mean, if you were to get all the Jews together and say, hey, what do you need saved from? I don't think sins would be on the list. In fact, clearly you're not familiar with Maslow's, you know, hierarchy of needs, right? Let me just run you through that, Angel. Here's the needs that we have right here, just in case, you know, you haven't been paying attention in class, all right? The basic needs are physiological to start, right? We need water, we need food. I mean, we just need basic needs met. Once we get that, then we need safety, all right? We need to know that we're free of harm, all right? And then the next level, once we get that taken care of, is we need, you know, a sense of love and a sense of community, a sense of belonging. But we only need that after the first two are met. But once those first three levels are hit, then we begin to get to kind of our personal self-esteem, and then we eventually move on to this whole idea of like self-actualization. Angel, do you see sin anywhere on the needs list? This is not on the list right here, all right? I mean, we need save from a lot of things, but Angel, the sins didn't make the list. In fact, we have a whole system for the sins. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but we have an app for that, right? I mean, we have sins. It's this thing on the hill over here called the temple, all right? They have all kinds of rules and laws, and they'll tell you your sins, and you can go and get your sins erased, and, you know, but we've got a system for that. We don't need another system for that. And the Angel, here's what we need. I'll tell you who needs saving. Rome needs saving. Rome, I'm telling you, they have perpetuated more sin than you can imagine. What we need is a Savior with a sword who can save us from Rome. Now, Joseph didn't respond that way. He probably thought that in his mind, but he didn't respond that way. You know why he didn't respond that way? This is so insightful right here. Think about this. Because when the angel of the Lord talks out loud to you, you don't talk back. Right, when the angel of the Lord talks out loud, you know what you do? You excuse yourself. You're like, I think I need to go change my drawers. I think I just wet myself. I mean, when an angel appears and talks to you, like, you're just kind of in awe. All right? I mean, people at times will be like, oh, God appeared to me. I'm like, I don't know if he did. I mean, I really don't know if that happened. I mean, your face is not melted off yet. I mean, I'm not sure you came face to face with God. See, when God communicates, like, he's clear. You know it. And Joseph, he woke up from this dream. He had no doubt what he was supposed to do. God appeared through an angel to Joseph. And Joseph did what you and I would have done. I mean, if an angel spoke to you in a dream as clear as day, when you woke up, you'd say, okay, I'm taking Mary. And I'm going to marry her. I'm going to take her home. Because that's what the angel said to do. Now, here's what I want us to kind of look at as we wrap up this series and kind of move deeper into the Christmas season. Do you know why many of us are not moved much at all when we hear these words from the angel that says, God sent Jesus to save you from your sin? Do you know why? Perhaps because we're a lot like these first century people. Like, oh, God sent Jesus to save you from your sin. Oh, man, that's great, but I'm not sure that's a felt need right now. I mean, here's specifically what the angel said. You were to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But I think you and I, we see this and we hear this. And you know, we translate it somewhere in our minds as we look at this. We translate into this. You're going to give him the name Jesus because he is going to forgive his people from their sins. And if we're not careful, we reduce Christmas to forgiveness. Right? Let me say again, if we're not careful, we reduce Christmas to forgiveness. The message of Christmas, the message Joseph got from the angel, the message of the Gospels is way bigger than forgiveness. I mean, if you just reduce Christmas to mere forgiveness, we're missing the message of Christmas. Because see, Jesus came to deliver us from something. Not just the penalty of sin, but perhaps even at times the consequence of sin. And sometimes the consequence, we can't be delivered from the consequence. In fact, most of the times, we still deal to some degree with some of the consequence. Jesus, he actually came to deliver us from the power of sin in our lives. Right? Jesus came in the spirit of Yahshua, of Joshua, this mighty warrior who came to free you from the dominion, from the rule, from the power of sin over you, so you're not bound by that. Jesus came to take us to a new place. And he alluded to this all throughout his ministry. I mean, he told stories and had moments and encounters all the time. In fact, you may remember one of the moments where Jesus was in the temple. And the temple leaders had taken this woman either, I don't know, the night before, or maybe they went out early that morning, and we don't know. And they had caught her somehow in adultery. And the Pharisees, the leaders of the temple, they were trying to trap Jesus. And so they dragged this woman all the way across Jerusalem. I mean, God knows how far they drug her across town. I mean, just think of how humiliating that would be. And they drag her through the streets of Jerusalem. They take her up the temple steps to the top, to the place that she does not want to be. They take her to the temple. And so she's caught in adultery, and they take her to the temple courtyard, which again, probably not the place that she wants to be. And they throw her down in front of Jesus. And they say, Jesus, we caught this woman in adultery, and the law says we should stone her to death. What do you say? Now, you probably remember this story. I mean, it's so dramatic, right? And Jesus knew what they were doing. In fact, he called their bluff in this moment. He knew that people don't stone people in the temple courts. They don't do that. In fact, it was against the law to stone people. And so he calls their bluff. He says, fine, just take her down to, you know, the Valley of Gehenna and stone her there. Just do that. But here's the one caveat if you're going to go do that. Here's the one thing I'd say. Whoever among you is without any sin in their life, why don't you be the one to start the execution? Everything got quiet. I mean, because Jesus was amazing, right? I mean, he was so, the most smartest person always in the room. Had EQ off the charts. And if you know the story, you know, one by one, the crowd began to disperse till nobody was left. And then he kneels down on the ground next to this woman, and he says two things to her, one famous thing and one not so famous thing. He says to her, woman, where are your accusers? And she looks around, she's like, I don't know, they left. And then he says to her, and I just picture him having this like giant smile on his face. I mean, think about this. This is God in a body, kneeling down next to a woman in her brokenness. And he says to her, neither do I condemn you. In other words, I who have the power. You don't need to go up there on the hill to that temple and do some sacrifice. You're looking at the Lamb of God right here. I don't condemn you. In other words, he's saying, you're forgiven. And who can forgive? I mean, who can forgive? Only one person can forgive, right? It's God. In fact, the Pharisees even called Jesus into question. They're like, Jesus, why are you forgiving people? I mean, God's the only one that can forgive. And Jesus is like, ding, 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 hello? Should be a sign. And then, so he looks at this woman. He says, neither do I condemn you. All right, that's the famous part. That's the first part. But then we skip over the next part. The next thing he says to her, he says, leave your life of sin. To which you and I see this and we go, is that even possible? Like, is it possible for me to leave a life of sin? I mean, is it possible for me to leave the nation or the realm of sin and say no to sin? Well, another time, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he makes another really famous statement. You've probably heard it before. In fact, he says this. He says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, you know, as he's talking here, some people, in fact, I used to even think this. I used to think that he was talking about Satan. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's referring to Satan. The older I've gotten, the more I've understood, I've had things that have changed my mind on this. Like, the more I understand this, I don't think he's talking about Satan right here. I just think he's making a general comment about thieves. That's what thieves do, right? They generally steal, they kill, and they destroy. That's what thieves do. And so he takes that and he contrasts what everybody knows about thieves to himself. And he says, but I have come that they may have life, and not just life. Man, I want you to have the fullest life possible. Now, I tell you what, that sounds way bigger than just forgiveness right there. See, forgiveness puts me back at zero, but Jesus says, man, I want you to have full life. I've come to free you from sin. I've come to deliver you from something, not just forgive you of something. And then later on, the Apostle Paul comes around, and he's brilliant. I mean, he's a Pharisee. He's trained in the law. He's a religious leader. In fact, he was on the other side of Jesus for so much of his life, opposing Jesus. But he had a growth mindset, so he gets exposed to some new ideas, some new data, some new ways of thinking, and he actually shifts. He actually becomes a follower of Jesus. And so Paul, he's so brilliant. As he makes the shift, he begins to see things so clearly, and he sees them for what they are, and he puts theological language around it in terms of the purpose of why Jesus came. And so in his letter to these new Christians in Rome, here's what he says. He says, therefore, meaning he thinks that you and I can do this. He says, therefore, do not let the reign of sin in your mortal body. Do not allow sin to be your king. Do not let sin be your master. And we go, Paul, are you saying that we have a choice in this? To which Paul would go, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, you absolutely have a choice. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came, to deliver his people, to deliver us, to deliver you people, not just to forgive you, but to free us from the control of sin in our lives. And then he goes on. He says, and do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather, meaning, again, he's indicating you and I have a choice in this. He's saying, you and I, there's another way to do this. And so let me just say, if your faith experience up to this point has been like, okay, I sin, and then I get forgiveness. And then I sin, and then I get forgiven. And then I sin, and I get forgiven again. All right? I mean, God's grace is going to be there, but I think we're missing the bigger picture of what Jesus came to do at Christmas. He says, but rather offer yourselves not to sin, but to God, as those who have been brought from death to life. Jesus said, I came to give you life. And then Paul says, and I love this right here, he says, for sin shall no longer be your master. Now, here's why this is so helpful. See, Paul kind of personifies sin. He, like, puts a personality on it, all right? He's not saying it's the devil. He's just saying it's sin. And you might go, okay, what does that mean? Well, it's real easy to understand. He's talking about when there's two of you, all right? When there's two of you, and one of you says, okay, I want to, but I don't want to. Or you go, okay, I really should do this, but I know I really shouldn't do this. All right? Or I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. When there's two of you and you're just kind of fighting within yourself, he says, hey, don't make it difficult. Don't make it complicated. Just call it what it is. It's sin. But that's not your master anymore. And then he ends this incredible teaching, and he kind of summarized something that we've all experienced regardless of our spiritual background. He says, for the wages, meaning the outcome or the consequence or the result of sin, is death. And listen, you don't have to be a Christian to know this, right? You don't even have to be a theist to have a belief in a higher being to know this. And so I just want to kind of use a theological term to say something that I think we've all experienced. I think we all kind of know in our core, because we've experienced it, that sin kills. Sin kills things. Sin always kills something. Some of you have had a marriage killed by sin. Some of you have had finances killed by lack of self-control, which is ultimately sin. Some of you have had a relationship killed by your sin or their sin. In fact, some of you have had an addiction kill a relationship. Some of you, sin has killed your view of yourself, meaning you look in the mirror and you don't like yourself. And you don't like yourself because you don't like what you see because of sin. Because sin has killed a view of yourself. And here's the part I don't want you to miss. Even forgiven sin, at times, kills things. Meaning sin that has been forgiven can still continue to kill things. Meaning our prisons, think about our prisons. Our prisons are full of men and women who have done something sinful. And they have prayed to God to be forgiven, and God has forgave them. I've talked to men who have been forgiven on the other side of the wall. And yet they're going to spend the rest of their life, or a good portion of their life, on that side of the wall, because the consequences, at least in the earthly life, are still there. Because forgiven sin still kills things. The wages of sin, we know this, we feel it, we've experienced it. Something always dies. You see, the gift of Christmas, the gift of God, is eternal, as Paul says, and this is an interesting phrase, eternal life. To which when we were a kid, you'd see that and you'd go, oh, woo, yay, that means I'm going to heaven when I die, right? That's what that means, but it's way bigger than that, right? This means that when you receive the gift of Christmas, when you receive the gift of Christ, when you place your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you're receiving God's life, a full life. You're receiving this power that frees you from sin's control, right? That's what the gift of Christmas is. It's way more than just forgiveness, but it's freedom from the power of sin through Christ, and that's the gospel. And that's what was birthed at Christmas. And here's the best news of all. And if you're a Christian, I just want you to dial in for just a second. If you've like kind of got off track and you're making your Christmas list and you know things you have to do later today, just tune back in for a moment. The best news of all of this for those of us who are Christians, if you've received God's grace, is sin is not your master. Let me say it again. Sin is not your master. Lust is not your master. Right? Alcohol is not your master. Your lack of self-control is not your master. Your anger is not your master. Your jealousy is not your master. Your habits is not your master. See, Jesus came into this world to do way more than forgive you of your sin. He came to set you free from the power of those things in your life. It's why every single morning I start my day. And part of the prayer that I pray is saying, God, today again I'm yours. I may have waded into the territory of some sin yesterday, but that power does not control my life. And so I need your grace for those things, and I want to give myself fully to you. I don't want to give it to the instruments of things that are going to hurt people. So I give you my hands and my mouth and my lips and my words and my thoughts today. And I say, okay, I'm yours, God. I want you to use me. I want you to help me live that full, free life that you have. Maybe perhaps this is the next step on our connection here. Maybe for those of you who are followers of Jesus, just starting your day that way and reminding yourself, my identity is not because of the things I've done or the times I've waded into to sin. I've actually been freed of that. And I can start every new day with my identity in Christ, because I live under a new king and a new identity. Let me say, if you're not a Christian, sin does not have to be your master either. If you ever get fed up with, or tired of, or being drugged down by the things in your life that seem to be controlling you, and you probably don't call it sin. I mean, you call it something else, right? That's fine. You call it like lack of self-control, or the way you were raised, or your parents didn't know what they were doing, or your boss. I mean, we all have excuses, right? And I'm not being critical, I'm just saying, if you ever get fed up with you and fed up with the things that seem to control you and the habits that seem to control you and destroy at times even the relationships that are most important to you, man, I have some great news. Christmas is a standing invitation from your Heavenly Father that you've been invited into a relationship where sin no longer has to be your master. So back to the title question of our series. Who needs Christmas? Well, apparently this is an off skate, because I think this is something that all of us need. Because the angel said, you are to give him the name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And this is the invitation that's open to every single one of us. I want to invite you to go ahead and stand with me. I want to pray for us. We're going to sing one more song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Christmas. Of this amazing way that you demonstrated your love to us. And for those of us, Father, who are followers of you, those of us who have a relationship with you, who've received your grace, God, I just pray right now in this moment that you would remind us that sin is not our master. If there's anything that came to mind, anything that is coming to mind, that we feel like, man, that has defined me, God, would you just brand in our hearts and on our minds right now that is not our master, that you delivered us from the power of that. and that our identity is in you, and it can be in you. And I just pray that you help us know what to do with what we've heard as we go into tomorrow. And Father, if there's any of us here that are just kind of tired of ourselves, we're tired of the habits dragging us down and the things controlling us in our life, we know you've given us an open invitation that Christmas is for everyone and that we don't have to be controlled by sin any longer. And we can simply receive that by saying yes, yes to you, yes to a Savior who came to not just forgive us, but to help us live the fullness of life that we were created for. So for any of us who want to receive that right now, we just say yes. And we ask that you would receive us as we receive you. And as we hear the songs and see the sights and the sounds of the season and hear the bells toll over the remainder of this season, may this be a reminder that the invitation of Christmas is always open to all who choose to receive it.